Brothers and sisters, my name is Missionary Mark Zondek, and I serve as the missionary that in the Asia One team that primarily serves our pastors and people in the country of Thailand. It's my privilege to be with you here today to bring God's word to you. And our word that we're going to reflect on today is going to be Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. It was the very first reading that we had. Before we meditate more on it, let's join together in prayer. Dear Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our constantly present rock and redeemer. Amen. Disappointment is real. The Protestant Church has been in Thailand for about 180 years. The Roman Catholic Church has been in Thailand for about 300 to 400 years, depending on how you count it. And after all that time and energy, if you had 100 Thai Christians in a room, If you had 100 Thai people in a room, how many Christians do you think would be in that room? It's pretty early in the morning. So I want you to turn to your neighbor, somebody near you, and I want you to verbalize it out loud. Have 100 Thai people in a room. How many are Christians? I'll count to 5 in my head. Go ahead. All right. So you have 100 Thai people in a room. How many Christians? 1. Maybe. You might need 200 people before you'd actually get one Thai Christian in that room. If you live in one of the 3 provinces where I live, near where I live, that statistic is more likely to be true. If you live in any other part of Thailand, you might need upward of 500 people in that room before you would have one Christian. And if you're ethnic Thai, that number is a lot less likely than if you're a minority group in Thailand, because you're more likely to be Christian if you're in a minority group. Just let that sink in for a minute. 180 years of ministry, 400 if you're Catholic, less than 1%. The time, the manpower, the energy, the money, the resources, the effort. No wonder our brothers and sisters in Thailand that are pastors, teachers, missionaries, church leaders are disappointed. All this work and what have we got to show for it? It doesn't stop there, though. I actually, before we left for Thailand, before we left for America, I haven't drank enough coffee today, apparently. Before we left for America, about a month before we left for America, I had the opportunity to go visit one of our local Lutheran pastors in his village. And so as I was sitting down with him, drinking a cup of coffee, we were chatting about ministry and life. And as I had the opportunity to do this, I asked him, I'm about to go back to America, so what's one thing you would like me to tell our American brothers and sisters to pray for, as an encouragement for you to encourage them? And as we were talking, he eventually told me a story of a couple months before, and all the details are a little fuzzy because he said it in Thai. My Thai's not awesome. But what he says, a couple months before, there was a charismatic Pentecostal evangelist that rolled into town. And what he did is he said, he got to this little village that they're in, and he said, you know what, on Sunday, I'm going to plant a church in this village. And then I'm going to have one church service. Everyone from the village is invited. And I'm going to do miracles. I'm going to speak in tongues. I'm going to heal your sick. You bring them and we'll do it. And so people in the village rightfully were very curious. So they said, okay, well, we're not Christian. The country is 95% Buddhist. But we'll give it a shot. Why not? See what's going to happen. So this village had a bunch of people show up at this little tiny church site. And this guy, he delivered. He healed, he did miracles, he spoke in tongues. And overnight, his church went from 0 people to 100. This pastor has worked night and day for 10 plus years to get to that number. What's even worse, and this is where it really kind of pained his heart, what's even worse is he said he had a couple members from his church who went to that because they were curious. They wanted to see what was going to happen. So a couple of his members went to that church and they saw the healings especially, and they came back to him and said, "Pastor, that other evangelist, he said, if you're a real Christian, you should be able to heal someone by putting your hands on them. Pastor, I've got a relative who's sick, who's been sick for a long time. You should come to my house and heal my relative." And bless this pastor's heart. He sat down with them and he taught them. He reminded them, that's not always how God works. Sometimes God allows hard things in your life. Sometimes God even sends them into your life for your good. He sat down with God's word with them and taught them and encouraged him like he should as a pastor. Let them know what God says to them. And then he went with them. He went to their house, put his hands on the sick person. He prayed, asked God to heal them. And it didn't happen. So the members of that church, rightfully disappointed, muddled by their thinking because of this so-called Christian, left his church. These were faithful Christians. These are faithful Lutheran members. These weren't people who just showed up. They've been going to his church for a while. And it took them one Sunday to turn their back on everything they believed. Ministry is disappointing sometimes. Life can be very disappointing. And the devil loves to use this tool, disappointment, to take people out of God's kingdom, to stop their work for him. Because what disappointment is, I think matter of fact, very simply, is that you have the hope and expectation that's up here. And so you're looking up, you're like, this is going to be great, we're going to be up here. And then when it actually whenever happens, the results are down here. And this gap is disappointment. And when disappointment happens in our lives, doesn't discouragement follow shortly after? You can almost feel the shoulders hunched down with discouragement, with like, really? Another time? I've already tried and I didn't get there. Do I have to do it again? Then after discouragement comes apathy, that cold emotion that creeps into our heart that says, is it even worth it? Why even try? Is the result even worth the effort? In the Jewish people, brothers and sisters, the Jewish people in our reading for today from the book of Haggai, they struggled with this. Because see, what happened is that 70 years before, God sent his people, these Jewish people, into exile. He sent them away from the promised land, the land that God said, this is yours, this is your possession, I'm going to use it for really incredible things. God sent them away from it because they stopped listening to God. They stopped doing what he asked. They put their trust in other things. And so God said, enough is enough. I'm taking you out for 70 years. But in 70 years, I'll bring you back. And after that 70 years, when I bring you back, we're going to reestablish this promised land the way it should have been from the beginning. And so 70 years are over. The people of Judah are looking forward to it eagerly. Finally, we get to go home. Finally, we get to be where we should be. Finally, we get to go be the place where great-grandma and grandpa lived and great-great-grandma and grandpa lives. This is going to be awesome. A place where we're free. And so they were rightfully excited, and they had a high expectation because God said, when you go back, here are all these incredible things that are going to happen. We're going to rebuild the land. It's going to be the way things should be. So you can imagine when they finally were allowed to go, there was a pep in their step. There was an excitement. We're going home. The wait is over. And so they crossed, did their journey. They got back to the promised land, only to be met with frustration. As the book of Haggai chapter 1 says, the people got back, and right away, they planted seed in the ground, but they didn't really harvest anything. They drank to quench their thirst, but they were always thirsty. They ate, but were hungry. They put clothes on, yet they were cold. The money that they got out of the ground, the little bit they got, just fell right out of their pocket, right onto the ground. Effectively, a hose was attached to their wallet. They couldn't keep anything. Nothing was going right. They couldn't keep anything that they wanted. And to make things worse, the government that said, yeah, you can go back to the promised land, you can reestablish it, build the country up, build the land up. All the enemies that surrounded them that they thought maybe would be friends through bribery and political intrigue fought against them. So the government, even far away, said, no, you really, nah, don't build the temple, don't do this, don't do that. You can feel the disappointment, can't you? But God said, go back, we can build the land, and nothing's going the way we thought it would. So that's why God sends the prophet Haggai. Because God needs to shake them out of their apathy. He needs to shake them out of that cold apathy that crept into their hearts that stopped them from doing what God told them. And especially in the book of Haggai, that's focusing on building the temple. And it works. Haggai comes with his message, shakes them awake, and the people get excited. They say, that's right, we're supposed to be building a temple. This is a great blessing from God. Let's get to it. So September 21st, second year of King Darius, September 21st, they get to work. And they are working hard and with joy and with a spring in their step just for October 19th to roll around. And they're looking at the temple, at their building, and they can already tell, this is nothing like we imagined. Because undoubtedly, there were probably people in that group who were in their 70s or 80s that saw that temple as a kid when they were between maybe 1 and 15 years old. So they had that, you know, that joy of memory that now they're looking and they're like, that's not at all what I remember when I was a kid. Or you had the people who weren't born in the promised land who got to hear from grandma and grandpa or mom and dad about the beauty of King Solomon's temple, that he spent time and energy quarrying the most precious stone for God at a quarry far away and then brought it to the temple, but it was already prepared so that not a single chisel or anything needed to be done to that stone. It was ready to be placed like a Lego brick. But to make it even better, King Solomon, through an international trade agreement, got wood from a distant land, brought it there so you couldn't even see that precious stone because it was paneled in wood. And then that wood wasn't just beautiful wood, it was carved with all sorts of beautiful, incredible, intricate designs. And then it was covered in gold. So as they're looking at the temple that they have, it kind of looks like a corrugated metal shack compared to your church. They're looking at it and saying, this pales in comparison. This isn't at all what we expected. Is it even worth the effort? Is it even worth the effort? Because this fell way short of the Jewish expectation of what would happen. And then disappointment stepped in, the discouragement followed, to the apathy where we started in chapter 1. And they stopped expecting great things from God and that he would do as he says. And don't we do the same, brothers and sisters? Aren't we just like our Jewish brothers and sisters? I mean, think about it. I remember being a vicar, kind of like a pastoral intern a couple years ago, and much like you, Christmas Eve is a huge service, right? So in our churches, what do? The pastors, they prepare the best sermon. The musicians prepare and practice their music ad nauseum because they want to make sure it's ready. God's people like yourselves are ready to be welcoming on Christmas Eve, because who comes to church on Christmas Eve? Often it's visitors who've never been here before. So we want to welcome them, show them what Jesus' love is like, what it's like to be part of a family. Maybe there are people who don't come to church as regularly, but this is the service they come to. So you want to make sure they're welcomed. They feel, they remember why church is important in their life. So all this time and energy is spent getting the service ready, as it was where I was in Texas. And you know what? The service goes off without a hitch. The sermon's great. The music's awesome. Everyone's very friendly. People come and they say, wow, what a great church. I should join that church. And so after the Christmas Eve service, you expect it up here and it met that expectation and you're excited. Only for the post-Christmas season to set in. Where those members who came, they stop coming, they fall back into old pattern. As I'm sure happens here, happened in Texas, where we met some new people in the community who moved, and they found out very quickly our church was not for them. And then you look a month or two after Christmas, and you look at your books, and you see it's basically the same as it was before. Was it really worth the effort, all the time and energy people put in? Was it worth the effort? Maybe in your own life, there's some sort of tension in a relationship. Maybe you're a parent. Maybe it's with your spouse. Maybe it's with a coworker, whatever. And it's just always tense. It's at that tension level where when you walk into the room with them, the other person wants to leave. There's almost a magnetic force pushing you guys apart. And you wake up one morning and say, you know what? Enough is enough. I am called on to love other people. I have a relationship with that person, and I'm going to do my best. So you wake up in the morning, you say, today, enough's enough. It's going to be fixed. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to make the step. So if it's a coworker, maybe a spouse, whatever it may be, maybe you buy them coffee. That's something I appreciate. Maybe you buy them coffee, a special gift. Maybe it's just a matter of, hey, how are you doing? Just a little olive branch reaching out to them to say, let's make things right. Just to be met with hostility, what is this for? What are you trying to do? Do you have some sort of angle here? Maybe with a kid, they just start crying. And then don't you throw your hands up in the air? Look, I was trying to do this, and all it was met with was this. And you say, you know what? Whatever. Fine. And you reflect and say, is it even really worth the effort? So finally, you've got some sort of problem in your life, whatever it may be, and you drop to your knees in prayer because that's what you know as a Christian to do. God is there for you. So you drop to your knees in prayer and you give it to God. And you know what? You after you're done praying, you feel better. Because you gave it. It's almost cathartic. You gave it to God and now God's going to take care of it. And so excitedly, you go back to that challenge, whatever it may be, just for it to get harder, just for it not to change. Is the prayer even worth the effort? Is it even worth the effort? Disappointment is real. And very quickly, disappointment turns into discouragement, which turns into apathy. And apathy, as it makes your chills your heart, leaves no place in it for God's love or God's will. Because what apathy does is it looks and says, you know what? Yeah, I guess God said that. But if we're not getting this, is it even worth trying? And that cold, frozen heart eventually gets to the point where it says, can God even really do what he says? Is he really even going to do it? Is it worth the effort? But brothers and sisters, that's why Haggai the prophet came to the people of Israel at this time. And that's why he comes to us. Because as for the people of Judah at that time, as they were building the temple, they were looking at the wrong thing. What they wanted is they wanted to look at the temple and see the confirmation of God's presence. They looked at the temple they were building and wanted to confirm that God was with them by the work of their hands. But the prophet Haggai comes to them and says, that's not at all where you will find God or you should look for God. Because he's with you. You might look at the temple and say, is he really with us? But you're looking at the wrong spot. He's with you as he was with your fathers in the wilderness. When he was taking care of them by sending manna every single day so that they could eat, where he was guiding them with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, where he was with them, incredible signs and wonders. That God is with you today, people of Judah, as he was with your fathers way back in the wilderness. That's the promise I made with you. Because instead of looking at their work, they should have been looking at God's word, where he told them very clearly, I am with you. And that's exactly what they needed to hear. Because when they remembered, when they realized that God's with them, regardless of what their work looks like and that he's going to use it, they could get back to work without worrying about the results of their work. And that's exactly what these people did. They stopped looking at the temple and said, let's just get it done. Because God said so and God's going to use it. But what's even more incredible, I think, is what God does with that temple. That temple's built, it's finished, it's nothing like King Solomon's temple. It pales in comparison. But God would do something incredible at that temple. God would bring his glory to that temple in a way that they never expected. God would bring his glory through Mary and Joseph when little baby Jesus was brought to that temple to have the appropriate sacrifices made for them and for us. When Simeon would run up, see that little baby, and would run up to Mary and Joseph and take that little baby Jesus out of their arms and say, Lord, now you may let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, the glory of your people Israel. That temple would be the site of that 12-year-old boy that frantic Mary and Joseph would be panicking and looking for after the Passover. Undoubtedly the time when, first time maybe even, that Jesus went into the temple and saw the sacrifices, that pointed forward to what he was going to do, to die for the sins of the whole world. And Jesus, understandably interested, ends up talking to the religious leaders about it, asking these deep, insightful questions about what this all meant. This temple would be the site of the most glorious thing of all history. When that curtain that separated the world from God very visibly would be torn in two, showing that Jesus' sacrifice when he died took away everything that separates us from God. So as those Jewish people saw that temple, they saw nothing really. But when God saw that temple, he said, just wait, I'm going to do something way beyond your expectations with that sight. And brothers and sisters, the same is true for you. So often in our own lives, where we look for God's presence is in the result of our work, in a relationship, at church, whatever it may be. But what God reminds us is that that's not the place to find him. The place to find him is in his word and in his promises for you. It's a place like the baptismal font, where he took you into his family and through a pastor's hand said, you are mine forever. He didn't say, maybe you'll be mine, you can be mine, you might be mine. You are my child. It's a place like the Lord's Supper, when you get to come forward and visibly take Christ's body and blood, the very presence of God, for your forgiveness of sins, so that you can continue to live and dwell with him. It's in the word where he enlivens you and enriches you and reminds you that he's with you and gives you his promises, like, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, I might be. Surely I am. And that's the reminder for you as well. But of course, it doesn't stop there. God, on top of that, will use your humble work for his kingdom in ways greater than our expectations could ever imagine. And there's going to be a time, brothers and sisters, where we can ask God about it when we're in heaven. And he's going to say, just wait. That little thing you did has a much greater impact than you can ever imagine. For example, that act of love you showed that little baby, changing their diaper, raising them in a Christian home, that life is an eternal life that will be with you forever because of the work you did for me. And it doesn't stop there. There's so many things, but the point is, he's going to use your work way greater than you can ever imagine. So brothers and sisters, get back to work. Because your God, he's with you. And he's going to use your work in ways that you more greater than you can ever imagine. Don't worry about the result of that work. Just get to it. Because I'll tell you what, as a world missionary, I often look at the news in America, and I'm glad I don't live here. Sorry to tell you that. But I'll tell you what, I look at the news in America, or I look at the news in Thailand, and I see there is plenty of opportunity for us to show our love, to tell our neighbor about Jesus, whatever it may be, just to be a good parent or a good grandparent, a good spouse. There's plenty of opportunity to work. So let's get to it. For your God is with you. Don't be afraid. Amen. Please stand. Brothers and sisters, we're going to pray together, and we're going to pray the words of Dear Lord, to your true servants give. Often the focus for this hymn, rightfully so, is on evangelism, but I think too can very much fit into our lives as Christians, as we live out the vocations that God has given to us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, to your true servants give the grace to you alone to live, set free from sin to serve you, Lord, that they can go to share your living word, the gospel message to proclaim, that all may know your saving name. And when all their labor seems in vain, revive their sinking hopes again. And when success crowns what they do, oh, keep them humble, Lord, and true, until before your judgment seat, they lay their trophies at your feet. Amen.
Thanks so much for worshiping with us today. We hope that God's word has strengthened your faith. To help us know more about the reach of our efforts here at Mount Olive, we hope that you'll like and subscribe to our YouTube and Facebook pages, and that you also sign our online friendship register to let us know that you're listening today. God bless and keep you.